Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this evening. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity for the body of Christ to gather in the name of Jesus. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart will be acceptable. Lord, I pray that your word will go out and that it'll be received, it'll be heard. Holy Spirit, I ask, in a very, very simplistic way, Spirit, do that thing you do in hearts when the message of your love and salvation is shared with the body. Lord, you never waste a time like this. You never waste a story. Lord, I pray, do your thing in each of us tonight. It's in Jesus' name that we gather and then that we pray. Amen. My mommy and daddy loved each other very, very much. No, we won't go back quite that far. I was raised in a military family. My father is an officer in the Air Force, flew B-52 bombers. He didn't join the Air Force, however, until I was in the first grade. Born in Chicago, diehard Cubs fan. I know what suffering means. But I've lived in such exciting places as Chicago, Pasadena, Sacramento, Grand Forks, North Dakota, and Prattville, Alabama. And that's where I got off the line, and Dad and Mom and my brother, who's now 22, they went off to Maine, Omaha, Colorado, Louisiana, back to Colorado, back to Louisiana. I lose track every now and then. At least I have a current phone number so I can figure out where they are. I've moved around a lot. And, you know, I wouldn't change any of it. There are a lot of things I cannot relate to, like living down the street from your in-laws, like I do, you know, and living within, you know, half an hour's drive of all of your family. I can't relate to that. But I married into a family like that, and so I'm learning. These are the kinds of stories that are always interesting because you never know exactly how they're going to come out each time. My teenage years, maybe there are some of you, let me start it this way, maybe there are some of you who, you sort of the cliche goes, you know, if only I could be 18 again. No way. No way. My teenage years, you couldn't pay me enough to go back and relive that. I was, and to a degree still am, very, very serious-minded. As a teenager, I was very introverted, always watching others, trying my best to fit in wherever I could, but always feeling like the outsider. When I lived in North Dakota, you know, just even in the grade school days, you know, there were 30 people in my grade, okay? Now, when this kid, this little scrawny, well, not scrawny, excuse me, little short, pudgy kid with glasses walks into a room of farming school kids, you know, it's a farming community where we were, being an Air Force brat, walking into that, and being, you know, one of the two smartest kids in the class, you get a label. You're the geek, you're the nerd. And in a group of 30, you don't break that. Once they've labeled you, you're stuck. And so I pretty much withdrew into myself and did my best to be friendly and make friends and be what they wanted me to be. But, you know, in my mind, I was somebody else, something else, trying to figure out what I was supposed to be. Moving to Alabama, you can imagine the stereotypes of moving from North Dakota to Alabama. I didn't know what to expect. It took me 3 weeks to figure out what people were saying. It was a culture shock for me, you know, born and bred Yankee. My blood's thinned a little bit in the last 15 years, but it was a chance to start over, though. You know, I was coming in as a sophomore in high school to Prattville, Alabama, and there were three really distinct groups at that high school. There was the in crowd, you know, the preps, the ones that the most popular, and I went to church with all of them because all of those. Whatever the grammar is, because that was the church that my mom decided to take us to. My dad didn't go to church. It was just me, my mom, and my brother who usually went. And so there was that group in high school. There was the marching band, which is, you know, I marched in the band, so I had, yeah, amen. But there was the marching band group, which I probably most identified with. And then there, you know, I was in most of the honor societies, and so, you know, there was the geek group, I guess. But the thing was is that I didn't really fit in with any of them. I had friends in each group, but they weren't the kind of friends that would go out of their way to include you in anything. You know, it's kind of like the fifth wheel or grab the coattail. Oh, I just happened to be in the right place at the right time to get the invitation that everyone else got, and oh, let's not make him feel bad, so we'll invite him along. You know, that's what it was like for me. But I learned to live with that because it was better than where I come from. But before long, there was a particular group of people that I found very interesting. My drum major in high school one night, he, good man, but he prayed for me one night after a rehearsal because I was having a hard time with something, and he offered to pray, and I'm like, whatever. But I started watching him and his friends, and there was something attractive in that. They were believers. They were all a part of a fellowship at a Baptist church in town, which did not thrill my mother at all, being a very staunch United Methodist. But I found myself wanting to hang around these people because they had a love for each other and an excitement and something that I didn't understand. Well, one night they invited me to go to a play at the Montgomery Independent Theater. It was a dramatization of the Book of Revelations. Looking back, I have my opinion on such things, which I won't share here. But let's just say that that presentation scared me right into salvation. Scared the daylights out of me. I told you perhaps before that my initial view of Jesus was my ticket to heaven. Well, you better believe it, because I didn't want to go to the other place. Not the way they were presenting it. And so, hey, whatever it took, I'll go down and do this altar call thing. I don't care. You know, just make sure that my future is different than the one they just showed. That was an interesting night, February 23rd, 1988. But a funny thing happened after that. For the first few days, it was embarrassingly... Good heavens, Jim Chase got saved. And, you know, I enjoyed the attention, I guess. I mean, it was, you know, I don't remember, you know, looking back on it, you know, I don't remember, you know, not liking the attention. And I thought, you know, finally, I will be able to fit in with a group of people. Find my identity in a group of people, in a faith, in a belief. And again, you know, I told my mother, and she was not thrilled because we were Methodist. They were Baptist. I told her to get over it. I'm doing it anyway. You have to understand that when I got my driver's license, I got a job, and I was at home to shower, eat, and sleep. That was about it. You know, I started very early in trying to live my own life while still respecting my parents as much as I could for a teenager. I respect them a lot more now. Within weeks, I discovered that this particular group of people was very much of the mind, once saved, always saved. That the end of the line was getting saved. I had been a project. They were successful in their project, and they went on with their lives. Never got a call. Never got encouragement. Never got anything. My old friends said, you know, we're not going to hang around with you anymore because you're weird. buying into this Jesus stuff. My so-called new Christian friends felt they'd done their job and really didn't want me around. I wasn't a part of their fellowship. I wasn't a part of their group. That hurt. But I made up my mind, I don't need them. I'm going to pursue this thing anyway. And so I was reading my Bible, you know, studying the little survival kit that's out there for new Christians. Trying to memorize verses, doing all this stuff, trying to live up to these expectations and this faith that I'd bought into. But I hit a breaking point late that same summer. And to be completely honest, what I'm about to share, I don't remember if it actually happened or if it's just happened in my mind. You know, I don't know if I spoke the words. So take what I'm about to share, at least with a little grain of salt, because for integrity's sake, I can't exactly remember. But at some point that summer, I was driving around one night after work, and I just remember hitting a point where I just stopped the car, got out of the car, and whether I screamed or not, this is the part I don't remember, but with every ounce of my being, I remember having the feeling and thinking the words, at least, Jesus, I don't need you. I don't need this. I can do this on my own. I can be good and decent and kind and all of that without your help. This is not what you sold me. This is not why I started. I don't want any part of this. And at that point, however that happened, I stepped out of the house that was built on the rock and started building a house that was on shifting sand. I was very driven, very angry. Driven in my studies, driven in my job, driven in my ambition. You know, I was going to, once I figured out what I was going to do, I was going to be an engineer, I was going to go to the best school. You know, I was going to get out of Alabama. I was going to get away from all of this. Ended up graduating second in my class, which drove me nuts. Wanted to be first. And any time someone would bring up God or bring up what God was doing in their life, I just wanted to pounce. I just wanted to attack. I could not stand the sound of it. Now, don't misunderstand. I knew God existed. I knew Jesus was who he was. I just didn't want any part of him. There came a day when I started to, came down to deciding where I was going to go to school, go to college. And looking back, God's all over this, folks. God was all over this. I just didn't see it until much later. I had to make a decision within 10 minutes. Am I going to go to Northwestern University in Evanston, Illinois, north of Chicago, it was a half scholarship to their engineering school? I'd already been accepted. It was just a matter of working out the rest of the financial package. Would have lived with my grandmother. Would have gotten out of Alabama. Or follow my girlfriend to Auburn. Guess what happened? I had to make that decision coming back from a date. And it was a good date. So I made the decision that I thought I was making on my own and opted for Auburn University. A month later, after I started Auburn, we broke up. But God was all over that too. But that's another story. Now keep in mind, this year and a half's time, I was still very anti-God. You know, very much making my own way, living my own life, trying to be the best and the most right I could be. Doing things right was an obsession. A friend of mine dragged me to a place one night called the Auburn Wesley Foundation. The Auburn Wesley Foundation is a Methodist campus ministry at Auburn. Strong group, committed believers, incredible director. I didn't want to go, but for the sake of my friend, I went. Found out there that they had a choir ensemble called Perfect Peace. Now, I had sung all through, church and, junior high school choirs and things like that. Well, Auburn, going into engineering school, I didn't have time to try to get into concert choir at the university. And I wanted to sing. So I figured, all right, let me audition for this. If this works out, I'll come here, get my fix on singing, and then, that'll be it. Because I really didn't want to be considered a member there. But I knew how to play the part of being a Christian, I mean, I could fake it with the best of them. And, I made the group, first time out. So that was okay. I'm like, okay, this little piece, I got this little piece, I got this little piece. Again, God's all over this. But at the time, I can't see it. About halfway through my first quarter, again, I was very driven. It's the only 4-0 quarter I had while I was there. But it was also the most emotionally devastating quarter while I was there, too. For reasons that'll be apparent in a minute. One of the guys in my ensemble happened to share one of my chemistry classes. And he led a Bible study at Wesley. And so he asked me to come to the Bible study. And I'm like, great. This is the last place I want to go, the last place I want to be. But he was a friend. I liked him. I said, and I rejected him the first couple weeks. But the third time I said, all right, fine. I'll come and see what it's about and blah, 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 Well, I want to share a passage with you that we were studying that night. So out of John chapter 15. I'm starting in verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. And for the first time, and believe me, over the years, based on the gifting that Christ has given me, I've come to really recognize it. But that night was the first night that I saw God open the scriptures to me. In my mind and in my heart echoed the words, "You did not choose me, but I chose you. You did not choose me, but I chose you." We'll come back to that a little later. Needless to say, I got out of that Bible study. Never went back. The sand was starting to shift under my feet. My foundation was starting to move. And so I got out of the Bible study and pushed all the sand back up under them, desperately trying to hang on to that. Christmas break comes, and that's where things really start to fall apart. I went home. Prattville's not very far from Auburn. Tried to see some high school friends, and they all acted like they were still in high school. They hadn't been out on their own much. So I couldn't relate to them anymore. Didn't want to be at home with my family. just very anxious, very tense, very, very much like I was losing control. Because I was starting to realize that my little project of doing the right thing, being good, you know, living up to standards for myself that were impossible to reach, I began to realize that I wasn't cutting it, that I wasn't getting there, that I was falling way short. So I did the most logical thing. I ran back to Auburn. At least there, I'll get away from Prattville, get away from my family, and things will be better. 3 days before classes started, January 2nd, I was back in Auburn. Do you know what Auburn's like 3 days before classes start? There's nobody there. It was a ghost town. Well, that didn't help. In fact, it was a whole lot worse. It was a whole lot worse. A friend of mine, fortunately, I only had to wait 2 days for someone to show up. And he was a guy at the Wesley Foundation. I was so desperate, I even went back to Wesley looking for a person, okay? He shared, God's all over this. He shared a verse with me. It's out of Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 19. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in the hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. That sand shifting under my feet. That foundation is just fading away. But I sucked it up. Went right back on. I wasn't happy with this guy. Oh, I wasn't happy with him at all. But I was getting close. I was getting close to that point. January in 1990, a friend of mine from the ensemble wanted me to sing a duet with her at Wesley's Sunday Night Worship. I figured, yeah, no big deal. I've done solos and duets, you know, throughout my teenage years. No big deal. Sure. I don't remember who sung it. I can't find my copy of the tape. But it was called Keep the Flame Burning. And that night was one of my marker nights. Got up to sing. And when we got to a line that I was supposed to sing, my line was, and it's in the middle here, but in all of the darkness around me, still there, my hunger's growing more. It's clear to me now, you are my only refuge. And for the first time in performance in my life, I froze. Couldn't sing. Oh, it was humiliating. I ended up sort of finishing the song. She ended up sort of not being happy with me at all. But when that song was done, put my microphone down, and I was heading out the door, and I wasn't coming back. To this day, I still don't know how I ended up back at my seat, sitting, staring at my feet. I don't remember. But I didn't leave. But I stared at my feet a long time. The tradition at Wesley, when for the closing benediction, is to get in a circle. And there's a benediction song that we would sing. And again, I don't know what possessed me. But I asked David Goolsbee, he was the director, if I could say something. because I felt like I had to explain. There were 80 people gathered around this circle, and I felt like I had to tell them why I froze. And it's very simple. I froze because what I was singing, I didn't believe. That line, "It's clear to me now you are my only refuge," it wasn't clear at all. I had walked away from Christ. I had walked away from believing. I had walked away and renounced Him and saying, "I don't acknowledge you in my life. I don't want any part of you in my life." And so I told 80 people who thought I was this strong believing Christian that I was a phony. It was humiliating and humbling. And then I did perhaps, I said the words that I really had to say. And I thank God to this day that I said them. I said, "I need help. Because I can't do this on my own anymore. I can't be who I know I'm supposed to be on my own. And I want to figure this out." Well, obviously I threw a lot of people for a loop that night. And the next several months, you know, it didn't just suddenly start being better that night, okay? I mean, please don't misunderstand. Things were not peachy keen the next day. The next several months were frustrating. Very hard. Very difficult. Because my journey back to Christ came through my intellect. I had to process and to think and to reason. Because I didn't have it here. I didn't have an emotion-based faith or experience to build on. You know, I logicked myself out of the faith. God was going to take me, break down all of that, those barriers to get me back into the faith. It's also how He wired me. And so, you know, and it's step by step, little by little. As simple as the whole virgin birth thing, okay? You know, I'm a science-oriented person. You know, I'm a logic, reason, you know, human understanding kind of person. It's like, okay, finally, you know, you hit those points and you say, okay, if God's God, and God is who He says He is, and He can do what He says He can do, well, then I guess I have to acknowledge that this virgin birth thing can happen. So, okay, it happened. Move on to the next step. Don't dwell on it. Don't rip it apart. If God is God, He is able. He can do this. Accept it on faith and take the next step. Constantly. Worked my way through the Gospels again. Prayed hard. Got angry. Lots of sessions with David. Trying to work this thing out. Seeking like you wouldn't believe. I was seeking hard. Pursuing hard. Because I knew that I might not get another chance at this. Somehow I knew that. So, I was determined that I was going to find Jesus again. The real Jesus. Not the one that I'd seen in high school. I was going to see past the hypocrisy and find the real Jesus. September 1990. I'd spent the summer working for the university, pulling weeds, planting sod, pulling more weeds, spreading mulch, watering flowers. A lot of time outside. It was hot. But it stands as one of the best summers of my life. I would sit there working around different, you know, dorm buildings and halls and such. And I would sing to myself. I would sing to God. Worship songs. You know, those were some really cool times. Just making up lyrics as I went, you know. Tunes might not be exactly right. The tunes might change with every singing. But the worship was there. But one day, I was sitting outside, I was working outside the Life Science building. And I'm down there, hopefully this, I'm down there and I'm pulling weeds, singing to God. And suddenly, I just start laughing. I'm grinning like a goofball. And I have no idea why. I'm clueless for a moment. Because I just felt great. I was sitting there pulling weeds and singing. And I'm looking around. Is anybody watching me? Because I didn't want anyone to be worried about this guy singing and grinning to himself while he's pulling weeds. I knew at that moment exactly why I was grinning, why I was laughing, why I felt so good at that moment. Because for the first time, and it won't have been the last, but for the first time, I didn't just know Jesus up here. I knew him in my heart. His presence was real. His life was real. His grace was real. That was 12 years ago. And the memory of that day that I look back and someone were to ask me the question, well, where were you when you first knew that God and Jesus were real? And my answer is, in a flower bed outside the Life Sciences building at Auburn University. He is real. And that's my story. Let's pray. Jesus, Lord, I thank you for the miracle and the grace of your salvation. Lord, I thank you that you loved us so much that you came to the cross and died for us. Lord, that you loved us so much that you rose from the dead to prove to everyone and to make it perfectly clear that there is nothing that you can't do. There is nothing that you can't heal. There is nothing that you can't restore and make whole. Lord, I thank you for your love and for your grace and for reaching down and saving me. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. When I heard those words, Jesus was speaking to me. But when Jesus actually spoke those words, he was speaking to a group of men who would take the banner that he had laid forth and establish the church. He chose us first, and then we chose him back to reach, to free, and to grow. Take with you this. Whatever you got from my story, I leave that in God's hands. But take this also. This church, this body, he chose us to reach the world, to bring people to that place where they can experience freedom in Christ, and to grow into the disciples that can carry on that banner. Amen.